We're honored today to have as our speaker Brother Sam Stone, who's the assistant director of our physical plant on campus here, and whose responsibility touches every corner of the campus. We've invited Sherry Stone, his wife, to introduce the speaker, and then we'll turn the rest of the time over to Brother Sam Stone. Following his message for us today, the benediction will be given by Kose Tatada, a sophomore from Hirosaki City, Japan.
Today I've been asked to introduce my husband to you. My first thought was, no way. I'm not getting up here and going to make myself sick all week worrying about it. But I did a little negotiating with him, and we decided that I deserved a new dress for it, at least. And he thought that was fair, and so the search in Rexburg was on for something different, something unique. And lo and behold, I couldn't find anything. So I'll just have to go to Salt Lake next week. Darn. Now, the reason I'm standing before you today is to introduce Sam to you. He was born and raised in Driggs, Idaho. I'm sure some of you know where that's at. He was the seventh of eight children in his family. He grew up milking cows and changing irrigation pipe. I think during those times out milking the cows and changing the pipe gave him a lot of time to sit and think, which led him to be one of those methodical thinkers, deep methodical thinkers. And he was, when I met him, he was very quiet, very reserved, very to himself. This trait led him into a career of mechanical engineering, and I don't know if you're aware that engineers are deep, methodical thinkers, but they are. We met in the summer of 79 and had a few dates, and we both went off to school and had a couple of more dates. And lo and behold, he married the girl that gave him his first kiss. We finished school and at BYU in 1980 and moved to Bountiful. Sam joined Heath Engineering Company in Salt Lake, where he continued working for the next 13 years. We purchased our first home in Bountiful a year after, and during that time, we moved to a wonderful neighborhood, which was in where we attended the Orchard First Ward. That ward became our home for 13 years, where our four children, Melissa, Paul, Robbie, and Annalise, were born. In 1988, Sam began to think that he needed a career lift or a career change or needed to enhance his life in engineering. We looked at different programs in Salt Lake through the universities and colleges there, and we decided to go with the University of Utah, the Executive MBA program. Now, I was preparing myself mentally for the next 22 months that Sam would be relatively useless at home. He didn't even have time to empty the garbage. We were both a little bit nervous after he had started school that fall, and shortly after that, he was called into the bishopric of the Orchard Ward. Now, after that, he was really useless. He went to school every Friday and Saturday, alternating days, and worked full-time, which to him, full-time is 60 to 70 hours a week. And then he would be home in time just to be off to his next meeting at church. And so during that time, the kids continued to grow, and we continued to become very independent at home. During that time, he graduated in 1990 with a 3.7. With the studying time, he'd go back to work, you know, after his meetings, and so he was really blessed during that time. My payback came right before graduation was over. This class needed to take a two-week tour of Europe. Sounded really tough to me, and so we went to Germany, Switzerland, and Austria. We had a great time. Sam was released from the bishopric shortly after school was over and put into the high council. The kids got to know him again, and our youngest, Annalise, was 2.5 at the time. And she soon became her dad's little girl again, and she could pretty much do whatever she wanted. The following summer, we were looking forward to state conference and the anticipation of Elder Maxwell coming to speak and to reorganize our stake. There were many wonderful men in the High Council that Sam enjoyed working with during that year. But that night, Saturday night, the call came that we needed to meet with Elder Maxwell the next morning before state conference. For some reason, we both went to sleep that night. He was called to be the bishop of the Orchard Ward that following morning, and the next few years became probably the most spiritual time that we've ever had. We had the Spirit of the Holy Ghost with us, watching over us as Sam served with all his heart. Our lives were very full and rewarding and bountiful, and we loved it there. But that too soon came to an end when he found himself accepting a new job at Ricks College. 1 year ago on Father's Day, he was released from the bishop of our ward and packed his car and moved to Rexburg to live in the dorm for a couple of months while we looked for a home. His job on campus is the assistant director of the physical plant, and he said, I couldn't tell you his phone number, but if anything needs to be fixed, just call him. It's in the directory. The past year, we've had the experience of our lives at Autumn Winds Apartments, which is our student campus housing. With our 4 children, we were called the family, and we were accepted and loved by the students there. Our home was finished 4 weeks ago, and we're all breathing a deep sigh of relief. Sam's current calling in the Rexburg 6 Ward is Cubmaster, which I might add, he's learning a lot. When he was called to the job, he looked at me and says, "Will you teach me to be funny?" We do work on that each month at PAC meeting. Brothers and sisters, my husband, Sam Stone.
Maybe I should just sit down and, having been eulogized somewhat, let it go at that. It's a real pleasure for me to be here with you today, brothers and sisters. I've never been to devotional at Ricks College before. I think maybe whoever it was that thought I might have to have the opportunity to speak here thought it would be good for me to come to devotional. Usually I've been involved in work and busy and haven't taken the time to be here, but I'm glad I'm here today. I sure feel the Spirit of our Father in Heaven, and recognize that it comes from you people being here and joining together and worshiping God and Jesus Christ. I appreciate my wife's introduction today. She knows me better than anyone else in the world, so most of what she said is true. I do love her very much, and I consider our relationship one of the most choice blessings I have ever received from my Father in Heaven. She is a wonderful wife, a wonderful mother. She fills her life with service to many people, including myself and our children. Before I get into my talk, I probably ought to thank those people I work with at the physical plant department, those people that keep the campus looking so good and neat, those people that keep the buildings looking clean and tidy, keep the lights on for us. In fact, if you have some glare off of my bald head today, it's because our electrical shop installed new lights up here on the stage for the classes that meet here. Since I was asked about 4 weeks ago to speak, my thoughts have been running deep and running, wondering what I could talk about that would be beneficial to all of us. I had many different thoughts run through my mind, but the recurring thought that came to me is found in a hymn that we sing quite often. The name of this hymn is Because I Have Been Given Much. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the sweet melody and the rich meaning of the words in that hymn. And as I mention it here today, I find myself being touched by what that hymn means to me. Let me just recite the first verse for you. Because I have been given much, I too must give. Because of thy great bounty, Lord, each day I live, I shall divide my gifts from thee with every brother that I see, who has the need of help from me. As I thought about this, I've wondered why. Why do I feel so deeply touched by the thoughts conveyed by those words? Because I have been given much, I too must give. In the world around us today, it seems like the pressures in the world would have us say words to this effect. Because I have been given much, I deserve even more. You know, in the recent news events, we've heard about people who go to a great extent to be fraudulent in their activities to gain more wealth. One that comes to mind is a lawmaker back in Washington, D.C., who has gone to devious methods to funnel more compensation to himself, having people on the payroll who are really never employees of his, and so on. I guess in some ways we can understand why people want to get more. Certainly greed is a part of all of our lives. But it's mysterious why, as we think in terms of because I have been given much, I too must give, why anyone would want to be as greedy and try to get more. In the Book of Mormon, we read of a fellow named Zeezrom. He was blessed with tremendous talents. The scriptures say he was the most expert among them and having much business to do with among the people. Of course, his objective was to get more, use his talents, resources, and blessings that he'd been given to bring more to himself. I think at that time the lives of the Nephite people were focused quite a bit on money because that's the part of the Book of Mormon where the monetary system is described. And as you know, Zeezrom made an attempt to catch Alma and Amulek contradicting themselves. And we've been blessed from that interaction by several of the most powerful passages of Scripture that we have. Zeezrom wanted to prove that Alma and Amulek were not telling the truth. Of course, he was denied that privilege. Thankfully, Zeezrom finally came to his senses and ultimately repented and put himself in the service of the Lord rather than seeking his personal pursuits. Another instance in the scripture is the story of Alma the Younger. You're all familiar with that one. But let me point out to you that he too was blessed with talents and riches. As the scriptures say, he was a man of many words. He spoke much flattery. And he led many of the people to do after the manner of his iniquities. He was continuing to build his kingdom and to lead people astray and to pad his pockets, I'm sure, when he was visited by an angel of the Lord and thereafter committed himself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's contrast those examples with our beloved late prophet, President Benson. Here was a man with very humble beginnings, yet blessed with extreme talent, blessed with enormous spiritual gifts. As you know, he was widely respected in the political arenas and could have probably had a very successful political career and undoubtedly could have developed personal wealth. Thankfully, he chose to pursue the path of God when called and put his life in the service of our Lord and Savior. I believe he represents the antithesis of the example of the New Testament as recorded in Mark chapter 10, which I quote, And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Our beloved prophet, President Benson, truly took up the cross and followed Christ. As one who had been given much, he chose to give more rather than seek to obtain worldly things. Another whose example I should like to illustrate today is that of the late Sterling W. Sill. Again, he was one who started life in a humble manner, but was very successful in his career in life insurance. When opportunities to serve the Lord came his way, he took them. He accepted them. He was one of the most eloquent and gifted and respected speakers of the general authorities. He truly had been given much, and he also gave much. He shared inspirational messages on a weekly basis for years and years, and he authored over 20 books. He tells a story of a magic picture, which I'd like to relate to you. A kindly, generous man owned a magic pitcher. When the neighborhood children, playing in their small alpine village, became tired and thirsty, they would enter this man's shop, where he would pour out ice-cold milk for their refreshment and pleasure. The idea of an unending supply is most interesting. No matter how much milk was poured out of the pitcher never ran dry. Elder Sill's philosophy was, and I quote, As our own cups overflow with the blessings from our Heavenly Father, may we pour out a full measure to His other children. Another scriptural example I'd like to refer to today is the one of Amulek. In Alma chapter 10, we read that Amulek was a man of no small reputation among all those who knew him. He acquired many riches by the hand of his industry. And for a period of time, Amulek was not very sensitive to the calls of the Lord. In fact, he states, he did harden his heart, for he was called many times and he would not hear. However, he eventually did hear the call of the Lord and carried out a ministry of changing people's lives for the better. He also sacrificed much of his material possessions. In chapter 15 of Alma, it states, having forsaken all his gold and his silver, and his precious things which were in the land of Ammonihah, for the word of God, he being rejected by those who were once his friends and also by his father and his kindred. Can we really say that Amulek was given much? He was stated that he lost nearly everything he had materially. He certainly was given much spiritually, though, wasn't he? And think about his treasure in heaven. I believe that Amulek truly was given much. And he was strengthened in the Lord, even though his material blessings were taken from him. Do you think that you and I are blessed very much in this life? Sometimes we think we are, and sometimes we think we aren't. Sometimes we're at the stoplight when a Ferrari pulls up beside us, and we think, well, maybe I'm not blessed very much. Other times when we are at the stoplight and the car next to us breaks down and quits running, maybe we think we are blessed. I don't know. But I know one thing for sure, brothers and sisters, and that is that we all, at least most of us, I believe, in this room, have a testimony of Jesus Christ, and we enjoy membership in His church. And while on this earth, that's one of the most rarest blessings of all. Consider with me all the number of people who live on this earth, who have lived and will yet live. And how many of us, what percentage it is, who are blessed to to have the membership in his kingdom while here. I think it's a blessing of great significance. The inner peace and joy that we feel from this knowledge and testimony is a spiritual and a temporal blessing for us. And as if that's not enough, the Lord has prepared a small community, Rexburg, Idaho, to which my wife referred to, where some of his choice children may be taught and strengthened. Not everyone who would like to attend Rick's College is able to attend here. And my wife reminded me that not everyone who attends here wants to be here. Our Savior has prepared and gathered some special servants as faculty members and ecclesiastical leaders to influence our lives in both traditional education as well as trials and adversity. I think we can boldly state that all who are affiliated with this great institution, whether as student or faculty or staff, have indeed been given much. Personally, I'm thrilled to be here and be part of this institution. The work of our Savior is so important, and this is a place where we can gain knowledge and understanding that will enable us to carry out that work. The teaching and sharing and loving that needs to take place in this life is a real responsibility of joy for us. Truly, I believe we are nestled in this small community in the palm of God, so to speak. Well, if we have been given much, and we feel that way, at least I feel that way, what must we do to fulfill the charge I too must give? What are some ways that we can be more involved in giving? I'd like to talk about four words that might focus our thinking in ways of giving more. The first word is anxiously. Now, you might think that's a strange word, but I think that as far as most of our lives go, we all experience that daily. I'd like to refer to Doctrine and Covenants, section 54, verse 26 and 27. For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things. For he that is compelled in all things, the same is a slothful and not a wise servant. Wherefore he receiveth no reward. Verily, I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness. Now I know that the men, particularly those who are 26 and 27, and not yet married, should definitely be anxiously engaged, or working toward it. I know that I was anxiously engaged once. I hope I don't have to go through that again. It was a wonderful experience, but it was anxious. But getting back to the topic, anxiously engaged in the work of our Lord. Anxiously is a key word in this passage of Scripture to me. It describes a condition of being motivated, of being uneasy, of wanting to get going, at chafing at the bit. It implies an image of someone who doesn't want to let grass grow under his or her feet. We need to be anxious and going about the Lord's work. We need to develop a burning desire to use our talents in the service of our Master. When I was a freshman at BYU, and by the way, my wife didn't say that, but I did attend BYU, and I didn't attend Rick's College, although I was raised not too far from here. But while I was a freshman at BYU, prior to attending a mission, I was favorably impressed by a young man by the name of Bruce King, a returned missionary. He was our Sunday school teacher. He had as much enthusiasm for the gospel as anyone whom I've ever met, even till that time and even till now. I wanted to attend Sunday school class, and I found my pulse rate quickened as I entered the Sunday school classroom. I believe he was anxiously engaged in his calling. It instilled in me a greater desire to go on a mission and to serve the Lord. The second word I'd like to speak of is the word seek. I take it from the 13th article of faith. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things, we hope all things. We have endured many things and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, praiseworthy, or of good report, we seek after these things. Seek is another action word. It indicates, implies that we are taking the initiative. We are not waiting around to be commanded. There are other references of Scripture that I think about when I hear the word seek. Seek to do good. Seek the answers from God. Knock and it shall be opened, and so forth. We need to exercise our agency and seek and find ways to do good and to serve others. A few years ago, right after I was called to be bishop in the Orchard First Ward, I got a card from Sister Manuel. Her card expressed confidence and congratulated me on my new calling and wished me well and God's blessings as I carried out the responsibilities of a bishop. I was somewhat curious why she would send me a little card like that. In recent years, she hadn't been actively involved in the ward, and I hardly knew her. I came to find out, however, that she was known for seeking out ways to be thoughtful and kind and inspiring to others. She had provided little inspirational thoughts and cards to many of our ward members at opportune times in their lives. All of her thoughtful and loving acts were unsolicited and a result of her desires to give to others. She was a great example of one who sought ways to bless others' lives. It was only about 6 weeks after I received her card that I conducted her funeral after she passed away unexpectedly. The chapel was filled to overflowing with family, friends, and neighbors, most of whom who had been recipients of her kind and heartfelt expressions. I'm glad for the memory left by her as one whose thoughts focused on inspiring others. The third word I'd like to share with you is that of share. I take it from the second verse of the hymn that I mentioned. Because I have been sheltered, fed by thy good care, I cannot see another's lack, and I not share my glowing fire, my loaf of bread, my roof's safe shelter overhead, that he too may be comforted. On Christmas Eve in 1992, I was at work, and I got a telephone call that there was a fire in one of our apartment complexes in our ward. I was told that the fire department was there and handling the situation. The fire was under control. I had learned that the fire hadn't spread to any other apartments, that it was just contained in one apartment, and that it was the apartment of Sister Anna Barga, a single mother of a 7-year-old son, Daniel. Sister Barga was supporting herself and her son on a meager income, and she had a terrible event happen in her life. She happened to be out doing some last-minute Christmas shopping about 11 o'clock in the morning when that fire erupted. Her son Daniel was at home alone. The Christmas tree was in close proximity to the gas fireplace, and Daniel had turned on the fireplace to warm things up a little bit in the apartment, and it got a little bit too warm, and the Christmas tree caught fire. And as you know, Christmas trees are very flammable and burn readily. All the presents that they had purchased in preparation for Christmas were under the tree. The Christmas tree, the presents, the living room furniture was all consumed in the fire. Daniel, thank goodness, had enough wits about him to get out. And he ran out the apartment door and yelled, "Fire, fire," and alerted the neighbors. And they were able to get the fire department on its way. I went and looked at the apartment and found the disaster there. The TV was burned, the furniture was burned, the telephone on the wall was melted and fluidized and just kind of ran down the wall. It was truly a mess. But I was amazed at the miracle that unfolded during the next 4 hours. There seemed to be an outpouring of sharing that I had never witnessed before in my life. Purchases were made just as stores closed. Cash was accumulated and given. Unopened presents were removed from beneath trees by their recipients and put under another tree for Daniel and Anna. A home was opened up and bedrooms made ready for the suddenly homeless mother and son. Gifts of cash and food and other assorted items were passed along. Time was spent calming troubled nerves, soothing emotions, and expressing love and concern and reassurance. All of this was done at a time of year when resources are pretty much depleted. But it turned out to be a cementing experience for the Bargas as well as our ward and community members. People were brought together in sharing and creating friendships and loyal relationships. Truly, I believe what it says in Mosiah chapter 8, verse 18. Thus God has provided a means that man, through faith, may work mighty miracles. Therefore he becometh a great benefit to his fellow beings. The fourth word is love, the pure love of Christ. The first great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ also taught that ye love one another as I have loved you. Christ loved us when he healed the sick, raised the dead, restored sight to the blind, forgave the sinner, and suffered for our sins. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Christ's ministry was filled with giving, sharing, teaching, and lifting. He appeared to the boy Joseph Smith and established him as the prophet of the restoration of the gospel in this dispensation. We remember the love shared by the prophet Joseph as we reflect on his martyrdom 150 years ago this week, and that of his brother Hiram, a man whose life was filled with service. We have at our head now a new prophet, another example of the love Christ shows for us. President Hunter is also a man who by his example shows us how to give of what we have been given. His life has been devoted to the work of the Savior. I'm sure during the last couple of weeks that you felt of his compassion, his kindness, his gentleness, and his desire for all of us to be more Christ-like. The third verse of the hymn, because I have been blessed by thy great love, dear Lord, I'll share that love again according to thy word. I shall give love to those in need. I'll share that love by word and deed. Thus shall my thanks be thanks indeed. President Hunter has taught us that we can give thanks and pay our debt as follows, and I quote, we pay our debt of gratitude by living in such a way as to bring credit to our parents and the name we bear, by doing good to others, by being of service, by being willing to share the light and knowledge we have received, so that others will also have joy and happiness, and by living the principles of the gospel in their fullness. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Why do I feel so deeply about the words of the hymn, because I have been given much? Because I think I have a sense that all of us who are associated with this institution, with the gospel, with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, have been given much. I tremble when I think of all the things we've been blessed with, the gifts and talents, the gifts of the Spirit. I feel the responsibility of the words found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 3. For of him unto much is given, much is required. and he who sins against the greater light shall receive the greater condemnation. It's my hope and prayer, brothers and sisters, that we feel more deeply regarding the blessings we've been given and take advantage of the opportunities that come to us to give thanks by giving back. May we take the four words which I have spoken of, anxiously seek to share God's love. I testify that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that he guides and directs our church through a living prophet, President Hunter. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.